Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be reading verse 16. Now, this, of course, we know has been the passages that have been taken for this past Saturday's youth fellowship. And as was assigned to our brother, who, as we heard in the announcements, was unable to join us this day, he was going to be transferring these lessons in a way that is applicable not only to the young people, but to us as adults as well. So let's go ahead and read verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, our Creator and our Provider, we humbly kneel before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, thanking you, Father, first and foremost, for being our God and for granting us this honor to stand before you today. It is our hope and it is our prayer that every act of worship that we, Father, have engaged, we've done so in a manner of obedience in which, Father, it may bring forth a sweet-smelling savor in thy sight. Thank you, Father, for those of our friends who are with us tonight, who, Father, made the choice to be here, to want to hear more about thy word. And Lord, if it be thy will that we, as we share this beautiful news, these glad tidings of salvation with them as well as with one another, that we, Father, may be all mutually edified and that we may be convicted and moved into action through thy word. Father, for those who are unable to join us because of their health, we ask you be with them. Be with Sister Hunter, be with Sister Wisolowski, Lord, as we know that they are currently going through difficult trials and through all those others that escape my memory or have perhaps not been public about their infirmities. Please be with each and every one of them. Father, we ask this not because we're worthy, but we ask this in accordance to thy will, but we also do so by also asking for the forgiveness of our sins in the precious and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So once more, the theme for this past weekend was like, subscribe, and share the gospel. And the lesson, the final lesson or the concluding lesson that was given to our young people last night is share the love of God. Now, again, what I've been trying to do, right, based off what we've seen and what we have been looking at, is how do we take these thoughts and apply them to ourselves as the adults of the congregation? How do we use this in a way where we can also engage and work side by side with the young people, the young adults, the young teenagers who were encouraged yesterday to do so? Well, when we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay attention to the fact that it is an adult, Paul, who is writing to a young man, Timothy. And as he is encouraging with him, pay attention how he's sharing the love of God to his young brother in the faith. That even though he was young and even though he was his protege, he did not deny him that instruction nor encouragement that he required. Notice the instruction once more, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Further up, when we read a few verses back, if you remember, Paul had talked to Timothy about what he had seen in him, about the example that he had witnessed in him and how he had watched Paul endure many afflictions for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, Paul is speaking from experience to the young Timothy. But not only is he now speaking from experience, notice the encouragement. Continue in them. Don't give up. Persist. Continue to fight. And therefore, in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So even though this lesson was taken to show our young people that they have the ability to share the love of God among others of their peers who perhaps do not know or are unaware about God's truth, I tonight, based on what I want to do it, is I want to show how we, as the house of God, should share the love of God with one another. You see, what I want to do is I'm taking from Paul's example as to how he is sharing God's love with his fellow brother, how he is sharing God's love with this young man as he is encouraging him. Because our duty as adults is to be an encouragement to those young people. Our duty as adults is to be guides to them, to be teachers to them, to help them become encouraged and to see that they are not invisible among us. that they too have a role to play in this temple of God, and that they are just as important as we are because Christ died for all souls. So when we begin to share the love of God with one another, let's see this evening, in what ways do we share God's love with each other? In what ways or what blessings or fruits that come from God's love do we, young and old, have the privilege to share with each other? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. One of the first things that you and I are able to share with one another is the blessing that we have to share the name of God with each other. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Pay attention to that. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You see, to share the name of God, we share this name. We share this name that was given to man from heaven, as Peter explained it in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. It is a name that is above all name, but it is not exclusive only to me. And the reason why this is important, because this means then that whether young or old, if we are Christians, we share the same family name. Thus, this brings us to what we ended with this morning. We are all one family. And in the family, you have your older siblings, and in the family, you have your younger siblings. And as that responsibility goes, typically the parents depend on the older siblings to assist, to help them with the younger ones. They know better. They've been around longer. They understand what the will of the parents are. So when we read here, notice how the Apostle Paul, being an older brother, Paul being an older sibling, as he is talking to his younger siblings, pay attention how he assists his family. Paul bowed before the Father. He prayed on their behalf. He prayed specifically for them, recognizing in verse 15 that they are a part of this family. We share this name. We are all of the same name, that name that will surpass all name even when this world is no longer here. Notice what else Paul tells us about this name. It is a name that teaches us that you and I can be strengthened in the inner man. But sometimes, brethren, we need someone to pray on our behalf because we can feel like we're losing strength. Isn't that the case? Sometimes we need one of our family members to be by our side. You know, as Michael and I were talking when I was driving him to the hospital on Thursday night, you know, we were talking about this particular passage. And he was talking about the fact that in verse 18, as he saw all those people gathered there in that waiting room, because only a limited number of people were allowed to go back there with him and his wife, he was encouraged by the fact that there were people driving from different cities just to be there with them. And it made him think about the fact, this is one of the benefits that we share with one another as family in Christ. And this is why it's important to understand that sometimes, brethren, it's not about being weak. It's not about being carnally minded. Sometimes trials and tribulations of life just needs a support team from the family. You want to know what words we were telling him? Not many. Which one of us could say that we understood what it's like to have your spouse with a brain issue in her head? Which one of us could say that we could relate to that? None of us tried to feign as if we understood, because we didn't. But we did understand that as long as we were there, as long as we were praying together, as long as we were listening, as long as we were giving them of our time, our attention, as long as we were family, that was strengthening both of them regardless of what would happen next. Brethren, we share the name of God. The love of God we must share with one another is we must remember that we are members of one another. We are all members of the same family. We all belong to the same God and Father. Notice once more that verse 17, his prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love. This is what you and I should be praying for each other. These young generation coming behind us, we should be praying that they are grounded and rooted in that love. But not only should we be praying for it, we should be helping them grow and expand those roots by taking them under our names, by teaching them what we already received, by encouraging them and nurturing within them those spiritual gifts that we're able to recognize. We have to feed the plants so that they can grow. Some may grow to be oak trees, while others may be palm trees. But regardless, the deeper the roots go, the stronger and more sturdier they become. We, brethren, as the now, can help to begin the tomorrow because we are all the same family. We are all sharing the same name. And it doesn't matter whether we're going to be a faded memory in the future. What matters is that the work of God continues steadfast in this world. So let's remember that we are all family. Let's remember that we all share a name. But now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, these are the fruits of God's love. This is how we share love, the love of God with one another. We share that beautiful name with God and with one another. But notice now, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there at verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We can share of God's manifold grace with one another. Pay attention to the fact that this commandment given by the inspired Peter begins there at verse 8 and verse 9. These are certain gifts that you and I can share with one another. It says that you and I, we can share a fervent love with one another. If my love is fervent, if my fire for Christ and my fire for my passion for his work is fervent, my brother who perhaps is cold or getting cold because of the trials of this life or the discouragement or the disillusionment, I can help burn that fire up again. I can help kindle that fire by using of the gift that God has given into me so that I can minister to my family member. You see, in Galatians chapter 6, we are instructed that we should give priority to those of the family of faith. That we should be ready and willing to help one another first because family comes first. Is it not true? But we have to be careful. You know, sometimes we fall into this snare without realizing where we prioritize the world above the family of God. Again, notice we have to share of those gifts that our God has given us. Those blessings that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, where that psalm in Psalm 68 is being quoted when it says, and he gave gifts to men. These gifts that Christ has given us, these are the spoils of that victory that he had. These are the spoils of the war that he was able to successfully complete, of that campaign against Satan by defeating him through the cross. And by defeating the devil through the cross, we see that he was able then to not only free us from the shackles of sin and death, but he too was able to give us, each one according to his measure of faith, a gift in his kingdom that we can put to service to one another. We have to share of these gifts to each other. We have to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. To be hospitable doesn't only mean to open the doors of our home and let people come into it. No, we can be hospitable here and now. We can be welcoming to each other. We can be the bright smile that is infectious that makes someone else smile. We can be the encouragement without even knowing it, by being positive, by being grateful, by being spiritual. Sometimes, brethren, we unknowingly can be the ray of sunshine that pierces the dark clouds looming in a person's life. But how will we know? How will we know if we do not share of our gifts with one another? How will we know if we are greedy and we are stingy with those gifts of God's manifold grace? You see, God gave them to us, as I've been quoting or alluding to in Ephesians 4, for the growth or the edification of the church, so that we can grow into each other, into Christ. That's the whole point in the idea of why we've been given these gifts. Keep in mind that when Peter wrote these words, the church was being persecuted. The church found itself in very difficult times. We mentioned in our Bible study earlier today that to be a Christian was equated with being a criminal during that time. Therefore, you can understand why many Christians perhaps would be hesitant in wanting to allow fellow Christians to stay with them at their house, or why they would be hesitant to have a worship service in their house, a devotional that could call the attention of a Roman soldier that would bring upon them the heavy-handed law of the Caesar of Rome. So they would be inhospitable, wouldn't they? I don't want that coming into my home. I don't want my home being destroyed. Why don't we go to your home instead? No, brethren, we should be hospitable. We should be able and readily willing to share with each other the gifts that our God has given us with the purpose of growing together. So as we see, we share one name. We share these gifts that we should minister to one another. This is how we share the love of God with one another. But you see, we also can share more than just that. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. To share the love of God with each other is the same as to share and forbear our strengths and our weaknesses. Romans 15, beginning at verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, pay attention to that passage, that psalm that he is quoting there. The wording there is very interesting. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. When you think about the word edification, when you think about something that is being built, something that is being constructed, you think about the term falling on one another in a different aspect. When we just leave this term as is, we think about something or someone who stumbles and falls upon each other and you catch them. But that's not necessarily what this passage is teaching, if you think about it. Because notice once more that the point in verse 2 is leading to edification. We have to lean upon each other. Those of us who are support beams, we should be able to uphold those other beams that don't have as much strength as we have. But when we are paired together and then we are nailed with one another, we become a strong force, and now together we can hold more weight above us and uphold the building from falling down. The weak board fell on the strong board, and therefore they are sharing the load. And together with their joint forces, no matter how strong or how weak, it's the combination of strength that matters. It's not who's stronger or who's weaker in that case, because both are sharing whatever strength they have together, so that in that combined force, they together can uphold the roof of that building. Why don't we always focus on each other's weaknesses? We should be focusing on each other's strengths and how to combine them. You see, here the Apostle Paul is telling us how Christ came and decided to be our support beam. He decided to be that strong beam that can take our weakness, but at the same time could make us strong in him. You know, when you look at the boards in construction, how they work, when you nail a board and all of a sudden that board breaks or cracks, they don't remove it and replace it with another one. What they do is they'll take another board and they'll brace it and they'll put a third one, and in between them, that's how they make sure that that cracked board doesn't become compromised. But they still use its strength. It still has something to offer. It isn't easily dismissed, because at the end of the day, it is still a piece of the house. Brethren, some crack under pressure. Others can take a beating. But all in Christ are strong. There are different levels of strength. There is no doubt about that. We're reading in chapter 15, verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know what this is teaching me? That if I am strong, but I am unwilling to bear with the scruples of the weak, if I am impatient and I am unwilling and I am only looking to please myself, I am not strong at all. I am in actuality weaker than the weak. Because the strength of those who Paul is talking to are those who understand that they have to be that support for those who are still growing, for those who are still developing their faith. Think about a young tree. Do they not use pieces of stakes, those woods, right? Those stakes that they put on the sides? And don't they use a type of wire to tie it to the tree? What is the purpose of those stakes that are being tied to the tree? To keep it from going crooked, isn't it? For it to grow straight. But when that tree grows into its full strength, and when that tree develops and becomes wide and strong, are those two stakes still necessary? There comes a point where those stakes now are going to need of the tree, isn't it? Because it's outgrown their purpose. You see, we who are strong have to support, we have to forbear those who are weak. But as we hold them up, there will be a time where they will no longer need us to hold them up, but it could be that we're going to need them to hold us up. We lean into each other. We press upon one another. We have to share our burdens with one another. Because this is the love of God. This is the love of Christ. So we see, brethren, that we have a family. We have a family that is very well gifted by God. We have a family that shares and has everything in common with one another. Well, this is how we share the light into the world. Let me take you over to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, again, chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I want to read verses 12 through 16. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. How did the people know to go to the church for help? How did the people know that with these apostles and those of the way, they could find healing for their sick? They could find healing for themselves. You know, I've always thought this. Those who had sick family members, whether it was children, whether it was parents, in that moment when the miracle was performed, when God's power was used to heal, it wasn't just that one person that was being healed. It was at least two. The patient who was sick and the caretaker who was suffering because of the patient's condition. You see, even though they didn't have the sickness, they had emotional turmoil. They had mental stress. They had mental distress. They were in a state of distress. For those of us who have had sick family members, you know what I'm talking about. But in that moment, to see them heal, to hear those words, they have beaten it. They're no longer sick. Their condition has been solved. Anguish is replaced by joy. Distress is now replaced by peace. And doubt is replaced by gratitude. Two people are healed in that moment. Notice, how did they know? How did they know that there, at Solomon's porch, they would find those who could heal them? Those who could bring them peace. Again, what was taught to our young people is we encourage them to share the love of God. But before we share it with the world, we should be sharing it here at home with one another. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The church was united. The church was sharing with each other in every way. They were sharing the name of Christ with one another. They were sharing the gifts of God, God's manifold grace, with one another. They were sharing each other's strengths with one another. And when these things are being shared among family, unity comes together. And when unity manifests, notice verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. People could see what was happening there at Solomon's porch. They could tell the difference between the Church of Christ and the Jewish rabbis. They could tell the difference between the leaders who were guiding the Lord's church versus the leaders who were leading the Jewish synagogue. They could see the difference in power. They can see because of the unity that they were witnessing. They could see because they were able to see that even when they found and they were encountered with the problem, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, together as one, they were able to unite. They were able to move forward, and they were able to continue steadfastly in the doctrine of Christ. They shared with each other before they could share with those outside of them. See, they didn't have to go out to the world. The world came to them. The world was able to see where they were. The world could identify where the spiritual Goshen could be found. Because while there was palpable darkness all over the world, with God's people, there was light that could not be missed by anyone out in darkness searching for the light. if we share with one another first, we, with our light that exemplifies itself through our unity, through our harmony, through our collaboration and cooperation, they will know that here they can find what they need to find peace with God. That here they can find the cure for their sickened souls. That here they can find the healing that only Christ can afford and offer through his gospel. But we have to be shining our lamps together. We have to share our light with each other. We have to share our light with each other. We can't be greedy with our light. We can't be stingy with our light. The more lamps that are burning, the more powerful the light is. And the brighter the light becomes, the further it extends in this dark world. Let's go back with the passage that we began. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice once more verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Sharing God's love begins at home. When we begin to share here, and we take heed here of ourselves and of the doctrine, if we continue in them here, then out there, they will know. They will see. And they'll be ready and willing to hear what we have to say. Because there will be no doubt in their minds that the person approaching them is indeed a member of the family of heaven. There will be no way of ignoring or misunderstanding this true fact. Friend, if you've been here before, there's a reason you keep coming back. There's something that you are seeing here, and hence why we're always saying we're honored by your presence, we're encouraged by your presence. Your return and you being here among us is a vote of confidence that tells us that you believe that the Spirit of Christ dwells here. That you have seen that here, at this building of believers, that here among this group of the family of heaven, we are aiming to bring honor to our God's name. Perhaps you have seen that the unity between us, a unity that is supposed to be guarded in accordance to Ephesians 4:3, perhaps you've been able to see and feel that the ambience between us is one of joy, one of love. Or perhaps you've seen that when one of us weeps, we all weep with them. But one thing is true. You are here because the light has attracted you. The fellowship that we have with our God and the fellowship that we aim to have with one another so that we can remain in fellowship with our God has brought you to this location. But we want you to be a part of the family. We want you to be added by him to his body. We can't share the love of God with you unless you accept it. You see, God doesn't obligate us to love him. God doesn't force his love upon anybody. Even though he loved us first, we don't always love him back. But that doesn't have to be you, friend. You see, God is ready to take you from that abusive home that is the world, to take you away from that abusive lord known as Satan, known as sin. He wants to snatch you out of that world and gently row you into the kingdom of his Son, so that you can be a part of this family. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. But you have to accept. You have to be willing to sign on the dotted line. And the way that you do that is by being baptized in the waters of baptism, To become a child of God, you must be born of the Spirit and the water. John chapter 3, verse 5 and forward. Lest you be born of the water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God, is what Jesus told Nicodemus. But to be born of the water and of the Spirit, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and forward, means that you will obey the truth of God, where you find the love of God, and when you obey, you will then be washed by the Spirit of God. And when you are washed, when you are made clean, when your sins are remissed in that moment of obedience, then you will rise to a newness of life. You will no longer be a slave of sin, but now you will be an heir with Christ. This inheritance, by the way, only belongs to those with the family name. You have to have that family name in order for you to be able to claim your reward in heaven. Thus, if you today are ready to put on Christ to become a child of God, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.